The Lord has given us another beautiful day in which to serve him. It's a real joy to gather together to worship our Lord and our God in spirit and truth. He's asked us to do that on the first day of the week. And on the first day of every week, we gather together and remember the Lord. Remember what he has given us. We remember the Lord's death as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We sing his praises in song, and we speak to him in prayer as a congregation, and we study his word. Because it is in his word that we find truth, and it's in his word that we find life. And it is a great joy to gather together. We have a few people that are ill today. Troy sounds like he can hardly make it through the day, but I'm sure he will. And of course, Nicole's unwell, and I'm sure there are others that are not feeling very well as well. What I wanted to talk about now is kind of following on from what we've talked about in the last few weeks, and Jim has studied this with us as well, is the idea of the day of the Lord. Back in Paul's time, there were those who said that the day of the Lord had already come. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed, either by spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the son of destruction." It seems that there were some who were trying to convince those in Thessalonica that the day of the Lord had come already. And Paul was saying, well, it hasn't come, and it couldn't come until the apostasy comes first, and there's a number of other things. In his first letter to those in Thessalonica, he described for them and for us what would happen when the Lord came. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 15, it says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." There was no way that those in Thessalonica could have missed the coming of the Lord. What was going to happen? The Lord himself would come with a shout. Now, I don't think that this would have been a little shout that only the people standing really close could hear. But it was a shout from heaven, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Now, I don't know how loud the trumpet of God would be, but I can take a guess to say that it would be pretty loud. And I would take a guess to say that there is no one on the planet who would miss that trumpet. So you've got this voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. It can't be missed. And then the dead in Christ, the Christians who have died before the Lord's coming, will rise first. And then he said, then we who are alive and remain. Now those are the Christians who are alive at the time of the coming of the Lord. We who are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The Christians in Thessalonica would have known that the Lord had come. Of course, there are other things that we can talk about this. But it's interesting, just recently, I've heard of people saying that the day of the Lord has already come. In fact, it happened in AD 70. with the destruction of Jerusalem. And they seem just as confused as these Christians were in Thessalonica. How could the day of the Lord have already been and no one know about it? We can look and see from what we studied with Jim that come the day of the Lord, that is the destruction of the planet. Oh, I didn't notice that. No, you will know clearly when the day of the Lord comes. Now, there's a lot of confusion about this. There need not be. But there are some difficult things. And what I want to do is study through one of the more difficult passages that we find in the scriptures, and just see that there are keys that make it quite easy for us to understand. If we take away the, any preconceived notions and concentrate on what the Lord says, we can understand. I'm speaking in reference to Matthew chapter 24. Now, it's very easy. A lot of people get so caught up in this idea of Matthew 24 that they jump straight into it. But this could almost be my mantra. I'm aware of that, but we must be aware of the context. Okay, Matthew 24, it's a discussion that the Lord has with his disciples. And it has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. It has to do with the coming of the Lord. But let's go back to chapter 23 and see what the immediate context of that is. And we'll start in verse 29 of Matthew 23. Now you'll remember this passage. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And you say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partners with him in shedding the blood of the prophets. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then in the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape this sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altars. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who sent her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's in the context of all these woes that we find ourselves coming into Matthew chapter 24. It's in the context of the guilt of the Jews and the city of Jerusalem. It's in the context of the judgment that will befall them that we read Matthew chapter 24. And we must have this clearly in our minds, or we can easily get distracted. The context of what we're reading about here has to do with Jerusalem. Now we go on to Matthew chapter 24. Verse 1 to 3. And Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when the disciples came up to point out to the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, do you see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the end of the age?" After Jesus has spoken to the Pharisees, they left the temple. And the disciples pointed out this magnificent building that was refurbished by Herod the Great. It was a truly wondrous sight. And they were pointing these things, the features of this temple, out to the Lord. And he says, "Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be not left upon another which will not be torn down." He talked to them about the destruction of Jerusalem. This fact happened in AD 70 after a siege that lasted many years by the Roman armies, and Jerusalem was destroyed and many millions of people were killed. Well, we get onto a very important point here. The disciples asked Jesus three questions, and we have to be aware of these three questions. The first one was, when will these things be? The second was, what will be the signs of your coming? And the third one, the end of the age. What will be the signs of the end of the age? Now, I don't think they necessarily understood this thinking that they were asking three questions, but look at it. Those three questions are asked, and those are the three questions that the Lord answers. But he breaks them up. He breaks them up to make it easier for us to understand. In the first part of Matthew 24, he answers for us questions 1 to 3. And he finishes these questions off in verse 34. And the second question is verse 35 onwards through to chapter 25. Now, it's an interesting fact. This parts of this conversation are recorded by both Matthew and Luke, but Luke only records these two questions that they asked. And he only deals with the answer that finishes in verse 34. That's a very important point to recognize that. It helps us in our understanding. So if we think about it, and this is all we're going to be looking at up to verse 34, and we're going to have to go through fairly quickly because of our time restraints here. But we're going to be looking at the answer to the immediate question. Jesus has said that this temple would be destroyed and not one stone would be left upon another. And they asked, when will these things be? And they assumed that if the temple was destroyed, that would be the end of it. Well, it was the end of an age. We've studied before. We know that there was the patriarchal age. There was the Mosaic age. And what age do we live in now? We live in the Christian age. Well, the end of the age was the end of the Jewish age. Now, of course, coming the time of Christ was the start of the Christian age, but when the whole Jewish system was destroyed was when the temple was destroyed. From that point on, the Jews could no longer worship God in the manner that he had prescribed. From that point on, the Jews have not offered God up the sacrifices that he demanded of the Jews. You can go to Jerusalem now. You can go and see what the Jews do now in Jerusalem. They don't have a temple. They don't have a Levitical priesthood. They do not worship God according to the law of Moses. What do they do? Well, they've kind of modified things. But they're not doing it as God has said. This was the end of the age for the Jews. The final closing curtain for the Jews. Now, what I want you to notice in these verses up to verse 34, that Jesus tells them the signs and the times when these things will happen. Now, in I'll get that spelling right now. From verse 35 onwards, you will notice that two things that are lacking are signs and times. When we look at the coming of the Lord Jesus, we are not given signs, and we are not given times. You know how the Lord will come. He will come like a thief in the night when you least expect him. That's very important. People come knocking on your door and say, "If you notice how bad the world is, you notice how terrible things are, there's wars and there's rumors of wars, the Lord's coming again soon." Well, that's not what Jesus said. For these questions here, there are signs and times. When will these things take place? When will the temple be destroyed? Were there signs? We're going to have a look at them. When was the end of the Jewish age? Were there signs and times? We're going to have a look at them. First of all, we're going to have a look at remote signs. By that I say it's not immediate. These are signs that it's coming. It's not going to happen right now, but it is coming. Let's have a look at, let's start verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end." Right? It's quite clear. He's saying, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but that isn't the end. Verse 7, "For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But these things are merely the beginnings of the birth pangs." This is coming, but it isn't now. The destruction of Jerusalem, before that, you'll hear of these wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and terrible things. But it's only the beginning of the birth pangs. It's not happening just then. Verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And because of the lawlessness, because lawlessness is increased, most people love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Trouble will increase, he said. Before the destruction of Jerusalem, the Christians would suffer. But the answer is to be faithful, just like it is today. We need to remain faithful until death. And verse 14, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then shall come the end." Now you may say, "Well, hang on, Keith. What you're saying is we're just talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the Jewish age now." Okay. But it says the gospel will be preached to the entire world. and then will come the end. Okay. Now, we know that that's the Great Commission that the Lord gave his disciples and us. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he said to them, "Go out into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who is disbelieved will be condemned." So that's the commission that's been given. He said, "Go out into the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And we read through the book of Acts and the letters to the Christians. We see that that's what they were busy doing. They were busy preaching as they went about. But notice what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. It says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as to all the world also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing since the day you heard of it, until you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Now there's a little, we could have skipped over it, and we may not have noticed it. But have a look at verse 6 again. "Which has come to you just as in all the world." Now this is before AD 70, and here he's saying that the gospel, the word of truth, has come to the Colossians and to all the world. In this same chapter, verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was," now this is really important, "which was proclaimed to all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Paul is saying here, prior to AD 70, that the gospel was indeed preached to all creation under heaven. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 18 it says, "But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." So Jesus said that these remote signs would be indication that this trouble was coming. The destruction of Jerusalem was coming. He said they were not the end, they were the beginning of the birth pangs. The wars and the rumors of the wars, the famines, the earthquakes. Oh, and yes, the gospel was to be preached to the entire world. Now, we're not talking about the deepest, darkest Africa, if there is such a place. But it certainly had gone out into all the entire world, which was the Roman Empire at that stage. Okay. Now, we go from the remote signs to the immediate. Okay, while these signs were saying, well, it's coming close, now we see signs that are saying, it is here now. Verse 15 and 16. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place," let the reader understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." What? What is the Lord talking about here? Well, Matthew gives us an indication that this isn't necessarily easy. You've got to do a little bit of work on it. Let the reader understand. So let's do that and go back to see what Daniel was saying about that. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. says there? 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It shall be built again with a plaza and a moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be a war. Desolations are determined. And then I will make a firm covenant with them for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifices and grain offerings. And on the wings of abomination he will come who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now we could go into this, but we're not going to, we don't have time to. But this is the passage that the Lord is referring to. And what does it talk about? It talks about Jerusalem. It talks about how it was rebuilt. It talks about how the Messiah came. And then it talks about how Jerusalem was destroyed. But you know, we can go somewhere else that makes this a little bit easier for us to understand. In Luke chapter 21, verses 20 to 24, it says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let those who are in the country, and let not those who are in the country enter the city. Because these days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days, for there shall be great distress upon the land and wrath upon the people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled." Now Luke makes that pretty clear. I don't think there can be any question about what's happening there. Jerusalem was surrounded by armies. That's exactly what happened. There was a siege. There was a great wall of earth built up around the city. And the Roman armies literally starved those in Jerusalem. But recorded in history by Josephus and a number of others, there were people who fled from Jerusalem at a specific time, and they fled to the mountains. And we read through historians that the Christians escaped Jerusalem and were not destroyed with the rest of the Jews. Jesus gave an immediate sign that this was about to happen. Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. And he said, "Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains," which is exactly what they did. He said, "Let him who was on the housetop not go down and get the things out of the house, that are in his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his cloak." It was immediate. "But woe to those who are with child and who nurse babes in those days." It was a terrible time, and many children died because of it. "But pray that your flight may be not in winter or on the Sabbath." Obviously, if they were leaving Jerusalem, they didn't want to be traveling through the country in the worst weather. And on Sabbath, well, the gates of the city were closed and locked on the Sabbath. For there will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor shall there ever be. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Let's go down now to verse 29. It says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angel with a great trumpet, and they shall be gathered and shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Well, now we get to some of the more difficult passages to understand. But surely, isn't this just what we were talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Isn't this the time when all things will finish? Well, we have to understand that there is a Jewish prophetic language used here. And there are a number of places in the Old Testament where this sort of language is used. Now, have a look with me in a couple of passages. I'm going to go back to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll read there about the deliverance of the children of Israel from the Jews, and the judgment pronounced on the on the Egyptians. So Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of Egypt, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite. Okay. I beg your pardon. I've got the edge of the page ripped off. Rather, let's go over to Isaiah. There's a passage there. I'll find it for you later. Isaiah chapter 31. And verse 4. Thus says the Lord to me, as the lion or the young lion growls over his prey, against a band of shepherds is called out, will not be terrified at their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So will the Lord of hosts come down and wage war on the Mount of Zion on its hill. Here we're talking about the destruction of Egypt in the times of Isaiah, that the Lord of hosts will come down and wage war. Notice also in Isaiah chapter 13. Starting in verse 9. It says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners. For the stars of heaven and their constellation will not flash forth their light. The sun will be darkened when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Then I will punish the world for its evils, and the wicked for its iniquity. And I will put an end to their arrogance and their I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughty of the ruthless. The Lord was coming in judgment, and the way he described it was that the sun will be dark when it rises, the moon will not shed forth its light, the stars of heaven and their constellation will not flash forth their light. These things didn't literally happen, but the severity of the judgment that God placed on these people are described in such figurative language. Going back to our passage, notice what he says here. Verse 32. Now then, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and poured forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that the Lord is near. Rise at the door. The Lord has given certain signs and times when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and when there would be an end of the age. He says, you recognize by looking at the fig tree that summer is at hand. Well, this is a warning to Christians in the first century. You look at the signs and you recognize that these things are at hand. These things are going to take place shortly. Verse 34, it says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. He says these signs, these times, will happen within the generation of those that we're hearing the Lord speak. Those things that we've just studied are not things we're looking to in the future. These things would have taken place in the generation of the hearers in the first century. And as we look back at history, we can see those things surely did take place in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem. So it might be an idea that you put a mark there at the end of verse 34. So it'll help you to remember that there's a break there. Because notice what he says, and we're not going to study into this, but just notice it, in verse 35. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. And he goes on and says that they were marrying and giving in marriage. Things were continuing on in the times of Noah. There were no great signs that destruction was going to be coming. And that's what he's saying about the coming of the Son of Man. There will be no signs, and we are not given the times. No one knows when the time that the Lord will come. There we have the break. And if we recognize that break, this passage will be far easier for us to understand. There are those people who are caught up and worried and disturbed that the Lord has come again, or that all these things that we're hearing on the TV, on the radio, on the internet, these wars and famines and earthquakes and floods and cyclones, well, these are signs that the coming of the Lord is near. Well, no, they're not, because there are no signs for the coming of the Lord. Now, his coming may be near. You know, it could happen before I finish this sentence. But I guess it didn't. We don't know when it'll happen. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen next year. You know what? It could happen in 2,000 years' time. Yeah. But we don't know. So what must we do? We must remain faithful. just like those in Thessalonica. We must not be disturbed by false rumors. We know that Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. We know that the end of the Jewish age was then. We know that there were signs and times for that. We can glorify God for the fulfillment of prophecy going way back to Daniel and beyond, that these things would take place. We can recognize the power and the might of our great God, recognizing that He is all-powerful, recognizing that He possesses all power, and we can remain faithful. Well, I'm going to finish there, and I thank you for your attention. There's a lot that we've gone through, a lot of confusing things here. If you have any questions, of course, I'd be more than happy to answer those questions. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you let your desires be known as we stand and sing the invitation song.
When the trumpet of the Lord has heard, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called of yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called of yonder, when the roll is called of yonder, when the roll. Brightest star this morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share. When His chosen ones shall gather in their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll. From the dawn's ascending sun, let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. When the roll of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder.
Please be seated.